Chapter 3. The increase of sea and space travel. The third area of transportation that has seen a major increase in our lifetime is in the area of sea travel. But again, don't take my word for it. Let's go back one more time to our opening text from the last two chapters.
Daniel 12:1-4. At that time Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars for ever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge.
Now again, as we saw before in this passage, God clearly gives Daniel some clear-cut signs that we're living in the end of times. Not only the activity of the Archangel Michael protecting the Jewish people, but what? There would be an explosion of knowledge like never before. But again, what was the first one there? People would be traveling here and they're all over the earth like never before. And that's not only happening on land and air as we saw in the last chapters, but I'm telling you, it's happening massively when it comes to sea travel as well. As we saw before, boats have been around for quite some time, but it wasn't until recently that we saw a major increase of intercontinental boat travel. Oh, once in a while, throughout history, we hear stories of how the Vikings had made voyages to America, or the Chinese, or Marco Polo, or Magellan in the 1500s sailing around the world, but these were isolated individual experiences. And then we had the age of sailing ships and the pirates and the military campaigns, and even trade routes, but again, these were things the average person did not take part in. In fact, an interesting side note, most people were deathly afraid of the sea because they were convinced that this was where darkness and evil dwelled, and where monsters roamed and swallowed up ships, including the Jewish people. They never really had much of a maritime presence. I learned this while I was in Jerusalem recently, because they believed the sea was full of evil and this was where the power of God stopped, at the edge of the coast. This is why Jonah not only tried to escape, but of all places he tried to escape from God, was from Tarshish, a seaport, to board a ship. Why? Because they believed that the sea was where the power of God stopped and thus he would be safe from God's reach. But he learned the hard way that God's power goes there too, and God sent a whale to get him. And this is also why the Bible says.
Revelation 21:1 Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea.
It's not that there won't be any oceans on the new earth, it's speaking of the fact that there will no longer be any sea, i.e. any evil or darkness, which is what the Jewish people thought the modern seas were full of. But be that as it may, sea travel for the average Joe didn't change much for centuries upon centuries, it stayed the same. But not anymore. At the turn of the last century, sea travel has gone ballistic. That's because with the development of the internal combustion engine as we saw before, not only launched the automobile industry, it also revolutionized the shipping industry, sea travel. Ocean liners came along and even massive superliners they were called, like the Titanic. Even though that one sunk, it didn't stop the trend. Now the average Joe was traveling to and fro, by the boatloads, pun intended, in what was now called transatlantic or transpacific voyages. Boats are now going all over the world. In fact, we have around 50 different cruise lines to choose from around the world. This is not counting private yachts, cargo ships, submarines, you name it. In fact, to give you an idea of how much we are traveling now on the sea, here's a live screenshot from maritimetraffic.com. Go check it out. This is just the amount of ships going from the Atlantic to Europe at any given time. Looks to me like it's increasing like never before in the history of mankind. How about you? But it's not just the amount of sea travel that's increasing, it's also the speed. The fastest boat on record to date is the Spirit of Australia, which can go almost 318 miles per hour. Now the Chinese are working on a submarine called a supersonic submarine using what's called supercavitation technology, and it will go from Shanghai to San Francisco in 100 minutes, underwater. A plane trip takes over 11 hours, but this thing will go halfway across the planet in 100 minutes, underwater. And it's not just the speed that's increasing, so are the options. How would you like to have this seaworthy car that can go on both land and sea? It's called the Panther.
Water car into the future, powered by Honda. On the road, As it drives down the street, the water car looks like an ordinary Jeep. It even drives through the desert with four-wheel drive like an ordinary Jeep would do. But when it comes to the water, it doesn't slow down. The wheels go up and it speeds across the water as if it was still on the land, passing everything in its way.
Okay, how many of you want one of those? But that's still not all. Now they're even making underwater homes and cities to apparently drive your underwater vehicle to one day.
Deep ocean technology. As you sit on the sand at the beach, there is a large object that looks like an alien ship that is sitting above the water.
It is the Sea Orbiter. The Sea Orbiter is 190 feet tall. Over half of the futuristic ship will be submerged and be on the constant lookout for new species, lost cities and creatures. Construction on the ship is scheduled to begin 2014.
H2O May says, if you are tired of living above sea level, check out this builder. For about $10 million, depending on the amenities and such, they can whip up a sea lover's home.
The homes are built at surface pressure, so no decompression is needed. Well, this is one way to see the sea level rise.
A city that can exist submerged in water, designed as a floating bowl with a massive atrium up to the sky where sunlight will be able to reach all the underwater levels. The buildings themselves are built at varying levels made accessible to one another via stairs.
Water Discus is the underwater hotel. It was named for its design, which consists of two inhabitable discs.
One is located above water while the other sits beneath the surface, giving guests the option to enjoy warm breezes or watch vivid sea life swim by as they please. Atlantica Expeditions, Dennis Chamberlain, the man behind this concept, has already built a two-person underwater habitat, but his total vision stretches so much further.
He wants to build a whole city which he describes as sort of like the Jetsons' hometown, but on the ocean floor.
Subviosphere 2, if everything goes as planned, designer Philip Pawley will one day open this underwater community that will accommodate 100 people. Incidentally, that is the number of humans it would take to repopulate the Earth if something happened that wiped just about everybody out.
Whoa. You really think you're going to escape God's judgment by hiding underwater? I don't think so, Jonah. He'll find you even there, but we'll get to that in a little bit. But here's the point, never before in the history of mankind have we had all these kinds of sea travel until now. All in our lifetime. We have seen a massive explosion of sea travel, just like Daniel said would happen in the end times. It's a sign we are living in the last days that we take for granted, and we better wake up. But that's not all. We have one more mode of travel to deal with. The fourth area of transportation that has seen a major increase in our lifetime is in the area of space travel. Now this is another desire that man has had for a long time. To travel to the stars, into outer space, to go where no man has gone before. Starting with early science fiction book writers who informed us that apparently the moon was full of cheese and space Martians, to legendary space travelers like Buck Rogers or Flash Gordon. Or writers like Jules Verne and his classic From the Earth to the Moon and Edgar Rice Burroughs and his John Carter series going all the way to Mars. But that's pretty much where it stayed for space travel, all in the books, until now. All in our lifetime, even in the last few decades, space travel has gone ballistic.
The history of space travel, there is no easy way from the Earth to the stars, Seneca the Younger, circa 40 AD. March 16, 1926, the first liquid-fueled rocket launch by Robert H. Goddard, USA. October 20, 1928, hoopskirt rocket launch failure by Robert H. Goddard, USA. May 7, 1931, first German liquid-fuel rocket launch by Hermann Oberth, Germany. May 19, 1937, successful liquid-fueled rocket launch by Robert H. Goddard, USA. 1942-1945, V-2 development by Wernher von Braun, Germany. June 20, 1944, first man-made object in space V-2/MW-18014, Germany. September 8, 1944, first long-range rocket strike Allied Forces V-2, Germany. 1946-1951, White Sands Proving Grounds, Wernher von Braun, USA. October 24, 1946, first photographs from space V-2, USA. July 22, 1951, first dogs in space A-1 rocket, USSR. August 1957. First intercontinental ballistic missiles A-7 Semyorka, USSR. October 4, 1957, first artificial satellite in orbit, Sputnik 1, USSR. December 6, 1957, failed American satellite launch Vanguard TV-3, USA. January 31, 1958, first American satellite in orbit, Explorer 1, USA, April 12, 1961, first man in space Yuri Gagarin, USSR, May 5, 1961, first American in space, Alan Shepard, USA, May 25, 1961, address to Congress on urgent national needs, John F. Kennedy, USA, June 16, 1963, first woman in space, Valentina Tereshkova, USSR, March 18, 1965, first spacewalk, Alexei Leonov, USSR, June 3, 1965, first American spacewalk, Ed White, USA, July 14, 1965, first photo of Mars from space, Mariner 4, USA, December 15, 1965, first American rendezvous, Gemini 6 and 7, USA, July 16, 1969, Apollo 11 launch, Armstrong/Collins/Aldrin, USA, July 20, 1969, first humans on the moon, Armstrong/Collins/Aldrin, USA, 1969-1972, last manned mission to the moon, Apollo 12 through 17, USA.
Now what you need to understand is that what started out as one small step for mankind in 1969, as you just saw, when the first man stepped on the moon, Neil Armstrong, it turned into a global space race. You see, most of us think that man going into space kind of took a nosedive or major detour or even a pause after the moon landings in the 60s and 70s, and it kind of did for the most part. I mean, we had the space shuttles and the space station, but nobody was really going back to the moon, let alone to Mars and the edges of space. And part of the reason why was a funding issue. I recently visited NASA, as you can see here, and I talked with one of the astronauts. I asked him that question, why was there a pause? And he said it was a funding issue, especially in the Obama years. But now they're going like gangbusters. And not just the US and Russia, like it was before, but a lot of countries all around the world. Like China, Japan, the European Union, India, Germany, the UK, even Israel is getting in on the action. Here's their moon trip.
I-24 News reports, continuing on Israel's contribution to the future of space travel, our next guest is the director of the Israel Space Agency, Avi Blackburger, here to talk about the exciting new partnership with NASA, Israel's upcoming mission to the moon. In 2019, Israel will become the fourth country to reach the moon. In December 2018, for the first time in its history, Israel will launch a spacecraft to the moon. The Israeli spacecraft is scheduled to land on the moon on February 13, 2019 and hoist the Israeli flag on its surface. The spacecraft was manufactured by SpaceSeal in collaboration with Israel Aerospace Industries. When it lands on the moon, it will be the smallest spacecraft ever built to land there. Israel will join three countries that have already reached the moon: the United States, Russia, and China. This challenge marks a new peak for Israel's decades-long space program. The Israeli space program was formed in the 1980s. In 1983, the Israeli Space Agency was founded. In 1988, Israel became the world's eighth country to successfully launch satellites into space. Israeli satellites are world-acclaimed. Among them are the Amos, Ofek, and Eros satellites. In 2003, Ilan Ramon became the first Israeli astronaut to reach space. Ramon was on board the space shuttle Columbia, which exploded in the air. Earlier this year, six Israeli scientists completed the D-Mars experiment simulating life on Mars in Israel's Negev desert. Many of these projects are carried out in collaboration with space agencies around the world. Israel's space program is reaching new heights. See you on the moon.
Who would have thought little teeny tiny Israel, 20 and a half of them could fit in the one state of California, would even be getting in on space travel? It's almost like it's speeding up all over the world. Where have I heard that before? In fact, speaking of foreign countries going to the moon, one of the countries doing this is China. China wants to put a fake moon into orbit to create more light.
SJZ13 reports. China wants to launch a fake moon into the sky by 2020, announced last week at an innovation conference. A southwestern Chinese city wants to launch a satellite into orbit that would reflect the sun's rays at night. It will reportedly be 8 times brighter than the real moon, and it could replace streetlights, saving that city more than $200 million per year. However, astronauts are concerned about the increased light pollution it could cause.
Okay, that's not only weird, but it looks like the Death Star to me. I hope it's not a ruse. Oh no, it's not a Death Star, it's just a fake moon. We need more light, you know. Save on electricity. Go green. In fact, it's not just the amount of space travel that's increasing, so is the speed of space travel, which is now leading to the possibility of other trips even beyond the moon in the near future. First, they're developing what's called the M-Drive. This is a new technology that could get us to the moon in just 4 hours. Then there's another technology NASA is working on that could get a craft to Mars in just 3 days called photonic propulsion. And even faster than that, there's technology being developed that would enable us to travel at the speed of light, which means we could get from here to the moon in just 1.3 seconds, and Mars in 12.5 minutes. And I kid you not, there's even talk of developing warp drives just like in Star Trek, where now you're going faster than the speed of light and it's all happening in our lifetime. Science fiction is not science fiction anymore. We're in the last days, and not only is the amount of space travel and the speed of space travel increasing, but so are the space travel options, including that for the average Joe. First of all, they're developing what's called a space elevator for those of you that are afraid of rockets. Now you can ride an elevator into space.
Julian Uge at Chug00, a space elevator is one of those ideas that sounds ultra crazy at first, but when you learn more about it, it still sounds absolutely crazy, but you can see the upside. It's exactly what it sounds like. A giant elevator that you get on down here on Earth and you step off in space. You need an anchor on Earth that would act as a loading station for the elevator car, a tether stretching into space for the car to travel on, and a counterweight way out in space to keep the tether taut. Designs vary, but it looks like the counterweight could have to be as far as 100,000 kilometers above the Earth. More than a quarter of the distance of the Moon. Sounds nuts, but to some it's not just a pie-in-the-sky idea, it's something that they are actively working towards. The experiment is working in collaboration with a construction firm Obayashi, which 6 years prior released plans to build a space elevator by the year 2050. They are not the only ones toying with the idea. China intends to build one by 2045. And NASA has commissioned studies to look into how feasible the idea is. But once built, by one estimate, it could cost as little as $200 to get 1 kg into space, meaning that I would need only $13,000 to get off this planet as opposed to $175,000. A space elevator would open up so many possibilities. Like building and launching ships in orbit. Hello, Starfleet. It could make trips to Mars less fuel-intensive because a ship could plummet towards Earth like an Olympic skydiver, using the Earth's gravity to boost it onto the red planet. Tourists could make trips up regularly. Just get in, listen to the girl from Ipanema, make small talk for a few thousand kilometers, and get a selfie of a lifetime.
And we all know how important that is. In fact, all kinds of countries are getting in on this space elevator action, including the Canadians. Believe it or not, they even want to make a space tower to save even more costs.
Tomo News reports. A space elevator would climb 20 kilometers into the sky. A Canadian space company wants to build a space elevator that would reach 20 kilometers high. You heard that right, 20 kilometers, or more than 12 miles. The idea is to build the tower with reinforced inflatable sections, the middle is hollow. An elevator car would circle the tower until it reaches the top. It is estimated that the cost would be $5 billion to construct. As a demonstration project, they would build a precursor tower measuring 1.5 kilometers tall. The main purpose of the tower is to provide a takeoff and landing platform for spacecraft. If your spacecraft takes off at a 20-kilometer altitude, you can get to space in a single stage without the need for additional fuel stages.
But wait a minute. Didn't mankind try to build a tower once before in the sky? How did that work out? Not good. But now even the options for space travel are moving to the average Joe. Now we have private firms who are not only going into space, but even to the moon. And there's talk of making it commercially available to us, just like with a commercial airliner, except we're going to the moon. It's crazy, and it's happening right now. Believe it or not, private firm reveals its plans of taking tourists to the moon and back by 2026. It's called the Moon Express. And it has the backing of a billionaire entrepreneur named Naveen Jain from India, who is also working with Elon Musk of America, and they have been granted permission to travel beyond Earth's orbit and land on the moon. In fact, there's so much of this private activity going on now that the FAA is regulating business on the moon, and there's talk of building inflatable habitats on the moon. So, I guess you can vacation there now. Even Bigelow Aerospace here in Nevada is getting in on the action. Now, what's helped to push this drive of the private sector to bring the average Joe into space was a challenge by Google called the Google Lunar X Prize Contest. The winner got $30 million to successfully land a robot on the surface of the moon, and 29 teams registered from around the world to do so. This is what's helped fuel the surge for the average Joe to get into space. So much so that we even now have people like Elon Musk, who leads his own space exploration company called SpaceX. He has recently gone on record saying, "We need a moon base, and we'll create a city on Mars with 1 million inhabitants." The billionaire said, he hopes to build a Mars colonial fleet of more than 1,000 cargo ships that would depart en masse and could transport 200 passengers at a time, along with materials to build homes, industrial plants and shops. And this isn't 100 years down the road. Listen to this, Musk is already planning the first manned flight to Mars in 2023 and has said he wants to die on Mars, although he has stipulated not on impact. I guess that's a space joke. But again, he's not the only billionaire doing this. Many others are jumping on the bandwagon to get into space, and not only for tourism, but for other business opportunities like mining as well. In fact, the media is even calling it the new space race.
Bloomberg reports. 16 of the world's 500 richest people have made space investments. Who are we talking about here? Who surprises you the most when you are talking about investing? Tom Metcalf, Bloomberg News. Well, you expect the technology tycoons to be in there, but there are a couple, but one that is surprising is Ricardo Salinas, a Mexican retail billionaire. Bloomberg. Do any of these aspire to go into space themselves? Tom Metcalf. For sure, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk. Elon Musk said he would be on the first ever SpaceX trip to Mars, and he's not pulling back on that. Bloomberg. Is this going to be profitable, or is this just a vanity project? Tom Metcalf. Things are vastly changing. I think 10 years ago, maybe not a vanity, maybe a passion project. So you have Bezos spending maybe $1 billion a year, but what their presence has done, Bezos and Musk, have done by making space more accessible, perhaps not to you and me, but for a wealthy investor, he can see a rather viable business model here. That is what is developing. Bloomberg. What are the different kinds of startups? I mean, we all know about SpaceX, right? But are there different business models at work here? Tom Metcalf. Yes, the ones that get all the attention are the SpaceX and the Blue Origin. That's all in the launch business, that's the most expensive. They're also more downstream with services around the idea of people going into space, with the classic example being Expedia. So they are buying the whole rocket and then parcel out the payload to various operators. Bloomberg. What about space mining? I remember a few years ago, I think some Google people were talking about that. Is that actually some viable thing that could happen at some point? Tom Metcalf. The one that was most interested in that was Planetary Resources. And there were some very excitable analysts commenting about maybe one big asteroid that has 2 trillion worth of platinum, well, maybe not trillion, but billions and billions, enough to wreck the Earth bear market.
Well, that's not good, for us anyway. But as you can see, there's big money in that venture if you can pull it off, and these guys have a history of doing so. But here's the point. This is just what Daniel said would happen in the end times. We're traveling to and fro, here and there, wherever we want, even into space. And again, keep in mind, our grandparents were born in the same town and lived there their whole lives and basically never went anywhere. But look at us now. Just like Daniel said would happen, we're traveling all over the place, anywhere in the world and even outside the world, and it's increasing massively in our lifetime. Don't tell me travel in the air, land, sea, or space isn't speeding up. It's going nuts. Just like Daniel said would happen when you're living in the last days. I mean, it appears as if nothing is holding us back from being able to rush here and there wherever and whenever we want, except God. You see, the sad thing is that this explosion of modern travel technology has made us arrogant and overconfident, like the Edomites of long ago who also tried to escape the boundaries of Almighty God.
Obadiah 3-4. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, "Who will bring me down to earth?" Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord.
People, even if we can one day arrogantly boast that we don't need God because we can rush here and there even to the edge of the stars, even like Elon Musk and others are saying, to boldly go where no one has gone before, God will one day, just like the Edomites, bring us down. And speaking of arrogance, I see another historical mistake being repeated here with all this travel technology concerning God's judgments. Now, did you see the list of all the billionaires that are going into space? Not just Elon Musk but Mark Zuckerberg from Facebook, Jeff Bezos from Amazon, Larry Page and Sergey Brin from Google. Makes you wonder if there's a secondary reason why these billionaires have plans for going into space personally. I mean, could it be an insurance policy in case the world faces some sort of global calamity? And lest you think that's a crazy idea, they're already doing it down here on Earth with luxury bunkers.
Inside Edition reports. You are in the middle of nowhere, rural Kansas. The site of a nuclear missile silo. Armed security control the entrance to the doomsday bunker that has been preserved for the wealthy elite. And sales are booming. Larry Hall. Since the election of Donald Trump, we've seen a whole new demographic of people calling, people that didn't even know we existed. Inside Edition. Larry Hall is the owner of the Survival Condo Project. These 16,000 pounds, doors will lock you inside. We are headed deep below the surface of the Earth to an underground bunker like no other. Larry Hall. We in a typical 4-to-4 residential unit, and even though we are 100 foot underground right now, you can certainly see that it is not a claustrophobic area. Inside Edition. 12 luxurious condos exist here with fireplaces, high-end appliances, jacuzzis and windows, yes, even windows. High-definition TV broadcasts images of the outside world right into your living room. The price tag for this 3-bedroom 2-bath condo is $2.3 million. Larry Hall. Well, as the sign says, welcome to the beach. Inside Edition. Look at this. It's a swimming pool with a slide and waterfalls. Other common areas include a movie theater, rock climbing wall, and shooting range. There is even a farm to grow all the fresh fruits and vegetables you will need. Larry Hall. This can grow up to 70 species of plants, lettuce, tomatoes, carrots. Inside Edition. The bunker runs on power sources like wind and diesel generators. Larry Hall. We have enough fuel to run these diesels for 2.5 years. Inside Edition. Plenty of time to ride out worldwide chaos should it ever erupt.
Oh, it'll erupt. And it will be a lot longer than 2.5 years. But you really think you're going to ride out and escape God's wrath by building that? You sound just like the people who make a big mistake in the 7-year tribulation.
Revelation 6:15-17. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?"
Well, certainly not you. You should have accepted Jesus as your Savior, but no, you had all your money and riches. You don't need him. You thought you could escape, big mistake. And here's my point. Maybe the billionaires realize that the earth is going to get pummeled and their posh bunkers will not survive. So, is this why they're switching gears and going in the opposite direction into space? Could be. Maybe they think they can get so high that not even God could reach them, like the Edomites. When are we going to learn? The only way to escape God's wrath is to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Lord and Savior. You don't need any money for that. No ocean or bunker or spaceship is going to protect you. And how slick of the enemy to get people to think this. In fact, it reminds me of the Tower of Babel incident. It's like history is being repeated.
Genesis 11:1-4. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone, and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth."
Now, what's interesting is that for those of you who went through our 42-week study on creation versus evolution, we came across an interesting tidbit of information as to the reason why mankind was building a tower into the sky. Now, there are over 500 different flood accounts around the world outside the Bible, which is what you would expect if this were a real historical global event, and it was. But it was the Toltec legend where we found this.
Discovered in the histories of the Toltec Indians of ancient Mexico is a story of the first world that they say lasted 1,716 years and was destroyed by a great flood that covered even the highest mountains. Their story tells of a man named Tapi who was a very pious man. The creator told Tapi to build a boat that he would live in and escape the destruction. He was told that he should take his wife and a pair of every animal that was alive into this boat. Naturally, everyone thought he was crazy. Then the rain started, and the flood came. The men and animals tried to climb the mountains, but the mountains became flooded too. Finally, the rain ended and Tapi decided that the water dried up and let loose a dove. Following the great flood, people began to multiply and built a very high, great tower to provide a safe place in case the world were destroyed again. However, everyone started to speak different languages and the people became confused, so different language groups wandered to other parts of the world. The Toltecs claim they started as a family of seven friends and their wives who spoke the same language. They crossed great water, lived in caves and wandered 104 years until they came to southern Mexico.
The story reports that this was 520 years after the Great Flood.
People, when are we going to learn? You can try to escape God to the ocean like a Jonah or build a bunker under the earth like the people of Revelation 6, or even try to escape to the heavens like the Edomites of long ago. But there's only one way to escape God's wrath in the coming 7-year tribulation. It's called Get Saved Now Through Jesus Christ. That's it. One day the Bible says the door of opportunity is going to shut at the rapture of the church. Just like it did in Noah's day when God closed the door to the ark, and people were left outside banging on that boat, it's the same thing. In fact, maybe it looked like this.
The ark is completed, and the animals are all in their places. You can hear their sounds coming from their stalls and cages. The final door is closed, and it is dark inside. The ocean waters are calm, and the fish are swimming like any other day when suddenly there is a tremor and the ground starts to split across the ocean floor. The crack gets larger and larger when suddenly water shoots out, straight up like a wall coming up out of the ocean causing a tsunami, bigger than any before or after ever existed, and it is rushing towards land. What makes this tsunami different is that it not only goes towards one coastline, it is so huge it is heading towards all the coastlines of all the continents. The occupants of the ark are busy doing their daily routines of cooking, cleaning and feeding the animals. They do not see what is coming. A huge wall of water is coming towards the ark. But God has given the instructions as to how to build the ark and they are safe. But the people of the village are unaware of what is coming. When they do see the wall of water, they are stunned. They had made fun of Noah for so long while he was building the ark, while he was trying to warn them. They had never seen water like this before. What were they supposed to do now, that it was too late to get on the ark? They start running to get away, but as they run north, they find the water is also coming from the south. When they run east, they find that the water is also coming from the west. There is no way to get away from the walls of water. They have to make it to the ark in order to be saved. But it is too late.
God judged this world once, and He's getting ready to do it again. The signs are all around us. The door is about to be closed with the rapture of the church. And that's precisely why, out of love, God has given us this update on the final countdown, tribulation rising concerning modern technology and the AI invasion to show us that the tribulation is near and the second coming of Jesus Christ is rapidly approaching. And that's why Jesus Himself said,
Luke 21:28, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
People of God, like it or not, we are headed for the final countdown. The signs of the 7-year tribulation are rising. Wake up! And so, the point is this. If you're a Christian today and you're not doing anything for the Lord, shame on you. Get busy doing something for Jesus now. Stop wasting your life. We need you. Don't sit on the sidelines. Get on the front line and help us. Let's get busy working together doing something splendid for Jesus with what time is left and get busy saving souls. Amen? But if you're not a Christian, then I beg you, please heed these signs, heed these warnings, give your life to Jesus now. Because when the rapture of the church happens, which can happen any moment, the door will be shut on you and you will be deluged with God's judgment and wrath. Don't make that mistake. Take the way out now, the only way out now, through Jesus Christ, get into the ark of the cross before it's too late. Amen?